Amen. So today is an exciting day for us because today we are going to set Russell and Glenn in on the eldership team of this church. And it's good, Andy, that word that you had for them this morning. Andy didn't know that. And if they'd like to come up, I'm going to ask them to share a few things and then I'll speak off that. But let's give them a hand. Maybe the boys can come up too. You can introduce your family. It's great. There, Russ, why don't you introduce yourself?
Mine. Great. So thank you very much. This is Darren and Jaden. If you haven't met our boys yet, Jaden is 7, Darren is 10, and then absolute blessing in our lives. And so we just want to say thank you, Lord, for our boys. We have an inheritance in these boys, and we so pleased. So I'm not going to make them stand here the whole time because probably one of them will pull faces at somebody or something. No, I'm joking. They wouldn't do that. But I'm going to let them sit down.
Yes, they would.
So thanks, boys. Thank you. So thank you, Mike. So we really are feeling really honored, really privileged, and I'll share a little bit more about that after Glenn's chatted. Mike's asked us to do two things just this morning, just to share a little bit of our journey, where we've come from. Glenn's going to do that. And then just us sharing a little bit about what we're feeling into the life of the church and where we feel God is taking us corporately as a people. He's got us on a mission. And we're so excited. So I'm going to hand over to Glenn, and then I'll take it off there. Thanks.
Okay. So I get to sharing a little bit of our story and the journey of how God brought us to Canada. So when I first got to liking Russ, it was back in our a church in South Africa at NCF, and I heard that he had a heart for India. And I thought, India, that's interesting. So what I didn't know was that a couple of years before, God had been stirring this heart, and he'd actually been given an opportunity to go to India and help a couple that had planted a church there. And he'd submitted it to the eldership team or to the lead elder and said, what do you think? And they prayed about it and they just felt it was the right call but the wrong timing. And I think that was an important one for us, just learning that actually there's protection for us when we submit things to our spiritual authority, and that's what God's given us leaders for. It's just to help us. And then when you get a yes from them, then you know and you encourage that, oh, wow, this is God, and we're hearing together. So I was very grateful for Russ listening to that, because otherwise he would have been in India and I wouldn't have met him. So he waited, and then I came on the scene. So that was exciting. And there we go. We then went to India with a group of people from our church to the first India LTT, or leadership training time, now they're called Equips. And that's when Russ proposed to me in India. And we just felt that, yes, God was calling to us to India, but that we want to get married and stay in South Africa for a little bit longer. And so we did that. And so it was actually 3 years, probably, from when Russ had first felt the desire to go to India and had that opportunity, that we got to going together as a married couple. And we went to serve a church over there, led by Tony and Linda, and we loved it. So we'd had secular jobs in South Africa, and it had been a faith step to go to India, and it was a great experience. We were there for 7 years, and both our boys were born in India. And after about 6 years, we'd sort of said to God, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to plant another church somewhere? Do you want us to? We were just really open. And we felt God say, no, your season in India is coming to an end. And what had been helpful for us was there was another couple that we'd known that had gone to India forever. And after 3.5 years, God had very clearly told them to go and plant a church in Dublin in Ireland. So when we'd gone to India, we'd said to people, we're going for as long as we feel God wants us to be there and provides a visa. Because we just realize you've always got to go as though it's forever, but be willing to move on if that's what God has for you. So that was our India story. And after 6 years, we just felt that things were going well in the church. There were great Indian leaders coming through, and we felt like we needed to move off the eldership team and make space for new guys to come on. And we submitted that to Tony and Linda, who were our lead elders, and they said they felt that was good in God. And so we trained other people to take over what we'd been doing. And then we felt to go back to South Africa, and we thought that's a bit strange, and back to the church that we'd come out of. And we said to Grant, is that fine? Can we come back to NCF? And he said, yeah, no, that's great. We're sending people out. It's nice to be able to welcome some people back. And someone had a prophetic word for us as we were leaving India. And they said, this person said, I feel like it's been 7 years in India. It's going to be 7 years in South Africa. And it's going to be 7 years somewhere else. So we didn't particularly feel like 7 years, but just that almost God was, that there were seasons in God, and that the season in South Africa would be preparing us for something else. And that's what God did. Under Grant's leadership, we got stretched and we got, learned a whole lot of new things. Russ, the first year, was leading their GAP program there for people out of school, so it was called the Destiny Team, and in charge of community projects. And then after a while they started doing different sites, and he turned factories into churches, so did the project management of that, and so that was stretching some more, and did preaching and teaching. And so bit by bit, like, God's just been increasing our capacity. And we've been loving it. And then at the beginning of last year, Russ said to me, I think this is our last year at NCF. And I said, oh, wow, okay. I said, but it's not 7 years yet. So it was like, at that stage, it was 5 years. And then in July, what Russ had been doing was overseeing the media at the church. And Grant, the lead elder, handed that over to somebody else. And he said to us, well, you're going on holiday, just go away and pray about what you feel God wants you to do. And so we went away on holiday, and we're just praying, and we're just feeling like there was something different, that it wasn't going to be at NCF, but we didn't know what. And God orchestrated some circumstances that got us to loosen our roots, and so we were getting ready, but we didn't know where. And then that's when Grant came over and was here at Oceanside, and he texted us and said, hey, how about Canada? Would you guys be willing to come for a year? So it was just a year at that stage. And we thought, wow, thank you, Lord. What an open door. And we just felt excited about it. And that's what brought us here. But since being here, we've just, I think also it was a faith step for us, because we'd never been even to this continent. So we hadn't been to North America, South America, anyway. So we didn't know, unlike India, we had gone before. We knew what it was going to be like, but we just felt like we just need to take the step in faith. And since being here, we've just felt like, Lord, thank you. We're loving being here. We feel that we'd like to be here longer than a year, and that God's prepared us for this, and that there's a new season for us, and we're excited about what God's going to be doing at Oceanside. So we just said it was a real privilege, and God's connected our hearts to Mike and Debs and to Paul and Katie, and we're excited. So that's our story.
Very good.
While Glenn was speaking, I was just thinking of a story from India. And Debs goes, oh my gosh. And we went to the very northeast of India once. I went on a trip, and we went to lead worship at this conference of about 3,000 young people, massive conference, with this big auditorium that had these wings off of it like this, and 3,000 people, a stage that was literally like from there down to the ground high, with these myriads of steps up. And at the back of the stage was this massive big sheet against the back wall with the banner of this conference across, and all was beautifully done. And we got up on the stage to lead worship. But what had happened was there was a big choir that had got up before us that had sung. So they'd pushed all our musical instruments right to the back of the stage. So just when we were about to sing, get up to lead worship, we got there, realized all these instruments were right at the back. We managed to get some. I was behind a keyboard that was so heavy I couldn't move it. And they'd put it, it was right at the back of the stage. And so I sat down and I could hardly get my hands behind this keyboard. I was sitting like this and I just thought, no, this is not going to work. Tried to push this thing forward, couldn't push it forward. Saw that there was about this much gap between me and the back wall and this blue sheet that was hanging down in front of the back wall. So I thought, well, if I just move my chair that much further back, it'll give me enough space. So I picked up my chair, moved it back, you know how you do, and I put it down, not realizing that there was no wall. It was just a blue banner, and I just felt my chair going back, and I just heard 3,000 people going, like this. I fell into the sheet. It ripped the banner of the conference down. The wires swung across the stage, ripped the drum kit off the stage, all the mics, all the instruments, and I was left with just my feet sticking up above the stage. The rest of me was down behind the back of the stage, just my feet. So you talk about humbling, but why I mentioned that story, it's funny now, it wasn't funny at the time. But why I mentioned that story is because God has called us into a place where we don't see barriers. And sometimes we think God is putting barriers, and He isn't. And I've just felt such a liberty over what God is calling us into in the new season. When I say us, yes, me and Lynn, but for us as a church, God has called us to be wild. For God has called us to be wild. Our role at Oceanside is not to fulfill a call of eldership. Our role is to fulfill God's goal for our lives. Likewise, for your lives, God's role is for you to fulfill whatever He has called you to be, and He's called you to be wild. You see, our God is a wild God. He's not tame, but He is safe. He is safe. And He calls us into wildness, and sometimes we can put these barriers up. And part of what I'm feeling over the life of the church for this next season and for us, and when I say over the life of the church, folk, I am part of the church. You're part of the church. We are the church. God is calling us into a place of wildness. It's a place where we don't see these barriers. And sometimes we look at the barriers, and sometimes we can in our own life adjudicate, judge ourselves and think, this is what I'm capable of. And God doesn't do the same thing. We can look at age and we can say, this is a banner, this is a barrier. There's a barrier here to me being able to fulfill the purposes of God of my life. And I want to tell you, age is not a barrier. No matter how young or old you are, God has got something for you to do that is incredibly influential in the here and now, for now. That's why He's put you here. He called Caleb at the age of 85 and gave that man such a heart that I hope at the age of 85 I have that same heart. But at 85, he said, God, give me my mountain. Give it to me. He knew that he had a prophetic inheritance. And as Andy spoke those words over us this morning, we have a prophetic inheritance as a church. We have a prophetic inheritance, and it's not determined by our age. It's also not determined by my past. Sometimes we can judge what God is going to use us into the future based on what we know He has done in the past. And that can be corporately with us as a church or individually. But if Paul had done that, if Paul had looked at his past and said, God, this is what You are capable of doing with me into the future, where would we be today? The church was birthed off the man, back of a man who was a murderer. He couldn't look at his past. God said, it's not your past that makes a way. It's what you see into the future. Our standing in the community. What standing do I have? Well, Gideon is a testimony to that. Gideon had no standing. He himself said, I'm the least from the least tribe. I'm the least in the least tribe. Da, 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 da. And God said, that does not impact on the journey that I have for you. The journey I have for you goes way beyond your own abilities. And you see, folk, when we realize what God has called us into as a church, we need to understand each one of us, and this is something that God keeps on reminding of myself. I know nothing, and I can do nothing. I want to say that before you as a people today. I know nothing and I can do nothing, but with Christ in me, I can do all things because He strengthens me. And God calls us to do two things. And He called it over Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, He said, be strong and courageous. And strong and courageous means I don't go with public perception of what I can or cannot do. I don't go with my age as a barrier. I don't go with my past as a barrier. I go based on the fact that I know I can do nothing, but He, Christ, Jesus, strengthens me.
Amen.
And I do see that God is calling us into something that is extravagant. Not that He hasn't done it in the past, but folk, every single day we should have vision, and it's vision that is birthed within myself. You see, corporate vision also, personal vision also fuels corporate vision, but it's under the boundaries of where God is leading us together as a church. And God said over this, and this is what Mark said to me, tell us what you see as a church. And there's a scripture in 1 Kings, you'll know it well, 1 Kings chapter 18, 41 verse 46. It starts with this, and it says, the Lord sends rain. I love those words, eh? That could be enough for me. Because we know when the rain of God's presence comes, when the rain of His Spirit comes, man, do we get in line with His promises and His purposes. And He says in that chapter, He says, and Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. What he was saying to his servants was, go and see what you see. And he went, and he came back, and he said, there is nothing. And he said, go again, 7 times. And at the 7th time, he said, behold, a little cloud, like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Wow. Folk, God is preparing a great rain for us. It's not just now is the time, but what Andy was sharing is each moment of the day, we should live with expectation that God is going to do things that are so amazing. I see a cloud on the horizon for this church. And when I say that I see that for the church, I'm saying it over me. And this is some of the things that I felt prophetically God saying. I see a church whose passion is solely and completely fueled by a love for Jesus and a love for the lost. I see a church who understands that they are loved for who they are and not what they do. And yet because of this are serving sacrificially in the body of Christ. I see a church not swayed by popular opinion or preference, but swayed by the task at hand, which is to see His kingdom come. I see a church living with the expectation of the rain of God's Spirit to pour down over us, not for feeling's sake, but for fruitfulness' sake. I see a church being equipped, filled by the Spirit, and empowered so that we can be fruitful. I see a church living in personal revival, so that corporate revival Amen. Can come.
Good.
Revival starts with me. Yes. It starts with Thanks. You. I see a church on mission.
Thank you,
I see Lord. A church in unity. And because of that, I see a church over which God is commanding a blessing. And I see team. God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, our triune God, setting us up in a place where this is family, but it's family on mission. It's a team to see the kingdom of God come in Nanaimo, in Vancouver Island, in Canada, and to the utmost parts of the world. No one playing more important a role, but all of us fulfilling His goal.
Amen.
That's what I see. Thanks.
Thank you. Thanks, guys. Keep going. Yeah. Awesome. Well done. Yeah, we're excited. Just a little bit of the story of why they come here. And if you're new here and you're hearing a lot of South African voices, this is not a South African church in exile. This is a Canadian church. We've been here 17 years. We planted this church 17 years ago. And I'm not a Canadian by birth, but I certainly am one by choice. I'm a Canadian citizen, and we love this nation. Good choice. Awesome. And the very fact that if we had not moved here, my wife would not be alive today because of the medical system of this. She's had two transplants since we've been here, got a parasite in the mission field, and that wasn't picked up. And we just thank God. We thank God for this nation. I only have one passport, and that's a Canadian passport. And I have a Canadian flag on my jacket because when I don't open my mouth, I look Canadian. But when I do, people ask, where are you from? And I said, I'm from Canada. Right? Where? Yeah, Newfoundland. You know that place? And but the whole journey with Mark and Jen going and Russ and Glenn coming and their family is an amazing story. I was at a conference. We're part of an apostolic team in Denver, and there were guys from all over the world. We have churches in 60 countries around the world, and Russ was in the Indian churches for 7 years, and he's taken a team to northern India and Kathmandu for an equip leadership time. That's going to be in September. I'm taking a team to Melbourne, Australia, and then to Adelaide in October. And Johan is heading up a team to go to the Congo. And so we're a church on a mission, and we want to see the nations blessed. But the church in Victoria, Ivor had felt that in God that he needed to hand over the church, and was speaking to me actually over a period of about 18 months. And in that process, praying for the right person to take over that church. And because we're an international, we have churches all over the world. Part of the team were all over the world were looking on Ivor's behalf and offering people up names for him to consider and for that church to consider. And last August, I was in Denver and Ivor was there and asked him how it was going. And he said, you know, they're amazing people, but it's just not settled in our heart. And I knew that because I felt that Mark and Jen were the right people for that church. And so I sat down with him then. I said, listen, if you'd like to consider Mark and Jen, we would gladly release him for that. And he said, are you serious? You'd release him? I said, don't talk me out of it now. And but I said this, you need to be 80% sure that it's them. I don't want to hope deferred makes a heart sick, and I don't want to set them up. So you go on your team and your church, pray about it. And if you feel they will be considered, we know there's a process, but at a high level. And they came back, and the rest is history. They're now leading that church in Victoria. At the same time, how God worked. Now, NCF, the church that they come out of in South Africa, is a church of 6,000 or 7,000 people. It's an amazing church that is having a huge 13 different congregations in different parts of the city and so on. And Grant was here. He's on team with me. And just as a guy, as a master builder, and guys like that, I love to sit down what the process was. And I said to him, Grant, you know, I'm going to have to step back a little bit because release Mark and Jen for this journey, not knowing who would replace him. And while we were talking over a few days, Grant, I remember he looked at me and said, you know what, Mike, I think I may have the right couple for you, and it's this couple. And so we gave away and we received. And another thing about South Africa and Canada that you might not know is that there's a man by the name, it's amazing what one man can do under the power of God, and a man by the name of John G. Lake. He was born in Ontario, lived in the United States, but God called him to South Africa. And if you can ever go and listen to his story, go online, Google John G. Lake. It's phenomenal. Anyway, in South Africa, it was just after the Azusa Street revival and so on. He was filled with the Spirit. He went there, and he was one of the forerunners of the Holy Spirit being released in power into South Africa, where we come from. And in a period of about 5 years, was responsible for planting, as the spread, 400 to 500 churches called the Apostolic Faith Mission. And out of that, that's where our roots come as Pentecostals. Our roots are rooted in a Canadian man that heard God and went there. And so really, if there are many South Africans and Africans coming to Canada, you're going to got to blame people like that. Because they sowed and you're reaping. And as we sow here, so on. And it's this wonderful cross-pollination of nations. Because God is the God of the nations. You know, before many years ago, well, in earlier, there were no borders. It was one world with one nation. And so I'm very grateful for you guys, and thank you so much for coming along. And just in the few minutes left, I would love to just speak a little bit about biblical leadership, how we see leadership, and what this is all about. And I want to look at a scripture in Philippians chapter 1, two little verses there, and out of that speak a little bit. And I know this has been filmed, and if this gets to South Africa, I want to thank Grant and the team for releasing these guys. Really appreciate it, and I look forward to seeing you soon. And here Paul is writing a thank you letter to an amazing church. He loved this church. This church was in Paul's heart. They had partnered with him in the gospel. It was planted in Macedonia and through a vision and a cry that he had. And the first converts in this was a slave girl, a jailer, and a businesswoman. It's my kind of church. They started that church in Philippi, and Paul moved on. But this church, for 20 or 30 years after that, helped him again and again when he was in need. And at this stage, he's in Rome, he's in jail, he's in great need, under house arrest. And the church in Philippi are so concerned about him that they send a man by the name of Epaphroditus, and for you who like biblical names for your children, don't choose that one. And Epaphroditus goes from Macedonia around Greece to Italy, to Rome at the time, and goes and ministers to Paul. And in fact, he takes a financial gift from the church in Philippi, which was a very, very poor church. You go and read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He says, out of their extreme poverty, they pleaded with Paul when the Jerusalem church was in trouble to be able to sow into that church. They actually pleaded with him. Say, please, can we help that church? This is the kind of church they were. And so Paul writes this letter back. And he's writing a letter back, and it's one of the most loving letters in the Word of God. Not much theology, but so much heart of relationship and apostolic partnership. And he writes this and he addresses this to the entire church. And why this is important is because I want you to show you scripturally that the way many churches are run today are not in a biblical pattern. And what we want to do, and what Dudley, who the apostle who planted the first New Covenant church and has seen it spread over 60 nations in the last 30 or 40 years, his heart was to get back to the biblical pattern. What happened in the New Testament? And he used to say that we want to be people of the Bible plus nothing, minus nothing. Now, just a little joke on that. I was in Mexico and we were at a conference, a equipping conference like this, and one of the guys was speaking. And he said this in English. He says, we believe in the Bible plus nothing, minus nothing. Well, the interpreter interpreted, we only find after this, we believe in the Bible more or less. Lost in translation. I tell you another translation. I've got to tell you this. Seen you laugh so well there in that one. I have a friend, he's a great worship leader, Alan Fry, lives in Los Angeles, and writes some amazing songs. And he wrote this song, Great King, Your Bride is an Army. We are the army of God. And sometimes we sing it here in the church. It's my favorite song. And anyways, in Brazil, playing it at a conference, Great King, Your Bride is an Army. And So one of the Brazilian worship leaders says, "Man, that's awesome. Can I translate it and put it in Portuguese and get it out?" And Alan said, "Yeah, of course. Go for it." So comes back a year later, and they've been playing the song, and he asked the pastor that he was staying with, "So what do you think of that song?" The pastor didn't know who wrote it. He said, "I'm not quite sure." He says, "I like it, but I'm not quite sure." He says, "Why? What does it say?" It says, "Great King, your fiance is a platoon." So that was being sung all over Brazil to this day. We'll have Alan here one day, and we'll sing "Great King, your fiance is a platoon." So here we see Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now this is important, this here, because Paul is an apostle, Timothy is on his apostolic team, and he doesn't address themselves with the title. He doesn't say Apostle Paul. He doesn't say Pastor Paul or whatever. Paul, a servant. A servant, and that is quite important because you can see how we have got away from the biblical pattern where we see leadership as a hierarchical structure. Never once will you see Paul call himself Paul, Apostle Paul. It says, "I, Paul, my name, my function, an apostle." Now that's important. You might not catch it now, but we'll speak on it some more as we go along. He says then, "To all the saints." Who are all the saints? All of us. So if you want to call me by any title, call me Saint Michael. That sounds way better than Saint Russell. But we are saints. You see, we need to understand that in the kingdom, there is no higher standing than being a child of God, a son of God, and a co-heir with Christ. We are all equal. We need to understand that because that will break this mindset that the leaders lead and the congregation spectate. The church has been built on that for hundreds of years. It's not your fault, but it will be your fault from tomorrow. You see, church has become the biggest spectator sport in the world. And you know what spectators are like. No idea how to play the game, but can we tell the Canucks what to do? It's so much different when you're in the team. I don't know if you watched the game last night. I know I should have been praying, but I watched it, I confess. I was praying for the Canucks, yeah. And they ask Hendrick about the coach. And we know what's going on there. You go and listen how he honored the coach. You listen how he honored the coach in that. That's a team player. That's a team player. He was not going to. And maybe in the change room they can have a discussion. But out there, and that's what happens when we become a team. Because we only win if we all win. But we need to understand that my position in Christ is no higher than yours. My function is different. And we've got to look at that in a different way. So we say to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers, which are the elders, the episcopos, the bishops, the pastors, one person, not five different functions. The overseers of the church, the elders of the church, and deacons. In that, he addresses the entire church. So the church consists of blood-washed saints, co-heirs of Christ, heirs of God, all equal in standing, and they are led by elders and deacons, a function of the body. The church is simply made up of all the saints, our identity, working together, our function with the overseers and deacons. And so I'm going to go down to the end of the story here. And we'll get back to this just for the sake of time. But I want to look at Romans chapter 3. Somewhere here. Romans 12, sorry, verse 3 to 8. Here Paul, speaking to the church in Rome, is speaking about the ministry of the body of Christ. That we are one body, one team, many functions. And in fact, Paul lays it out clearer than anything else in 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about the body. He says, the eye cannot say to the ear, I have no need of you. Or this part of the body, I have no need of you. You know, most of the parts of the body, I have no idea that they're there until there's something wrong with them. Then I know it's there. For my body, physical body to function, my body needs to function in unity and in harmony together. When it's out of sync, we all know what happens. And Paul uses that for the body of Christ. One body, many members, with one head. The church was never, ever being intended that it would be, the face of the church would be a man. Christ is the head of the church. Not the Pope, not a bishop, not the local pastor. And when we exalt ourselves to that place, I tell you, we set ourselves up, because if we exalt ourselves, God will humble us. But when we humble ourselves, God raises us up. We need to understand that you have the same power and authority that rose Jesus from the dead in you to go and lay your hands on the sick, to preach the gospel, to cast out demons, and everything that Jesus did, and he said, and even more than I did, you have it. Ephesians 1 talks about this incomparably great power that is for us who believe. Who are believers? Are we believing believers or unbelieving believers? No, God doesn't work anymore. That's all in the Bible. That wasn't meant for today. Tell me where God said, from today on, I no longer walk in power. You guys are going to go into this crazy world out there, but guess what? I'm switching the power off. No, the power and the anointing is going to increase as the days get darker. We haven't seen nothing yet. And I love these young men and women that are starting to say, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And us older ones that can mentor them and help them and release them into their destiny. And so he writes this in Romans chapter 12 from verse 3 to 8. He says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Other side of this is, do not think of yourself more lowly than you ought. Normally, it's the leaders that think of themselves more highly than they ought. But rather think of yourself in sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one physical body with many members, and these members do not have the same function. So we're looking at the function of the body, our standing of Christ, the priest and kings. We are a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation set apart by God. That's all of us. We are blood-washed saints that have authority and power to turn this world upside down. And each one of us has many members, and these members do not have the same function. God is not waiting for everybody to get a microphone in their hand and start screaming at people from the stage. He is wanting us to function where He puts us, how He puts us. And I tell you, your circumstance might be terrible. You might have come out of a terrible situation, but God can turn you around, and you can go right back into that situation and turn people around. Bring light in darkness, for where light comes, darkness must flee. And you have a call and a destiny to do that. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We are all one body. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Now let's look at some of the gifts that God has, and you will see that we are without excuse. Because every single one of us has one of these gifts. There are two judgment seats in the Bible. The one is the white throne judgment, where God will open the book and see if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. If it is not, you'll go to eternal damnation. And if it is, you'll enter into the kingdom, into heaven, the New Jerusalem, where you'll be forever and ever. And that is the battle. The battle is us to take us people out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light of the Son whom He loves. That is ultimate spiritual warfare. Bringing people out of darkness. And it says here, in Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 or 3, it says this, that when you build, be careful that you don't use wood, hay, and stubble, but gold, metal, and precious stones. Because on the day, you will give an account for what you have built. Each one of us. We're in heaven saved. This is not to do with salvation. And He says, some will get rewards, and some will get into heaven as smelling of smoke, the fires of hell, burning their butts. They will make it, but there will be no reward. I don't want to be like that. I don't want us to be like that. I want to stand before Him, and all I want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. So there's an expectation from God when we're saved that we function in the body of Christ. And this is how we function. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him do it in proportion to his faith. Now we know we hear prophetic gift. That's awesome. Listen to the next one he lists. If it is serving, let him serve. God has called us all to be servants. It's the greatest accolade that Jesus can give you is, well done, good and faithful servant. So to serve in the body, but serve our neighbors and our friends by loving them, by caring for them, by working hard for our bosses, by representing with integrity what we are doing or what we are selling. By helping them, by caring for them, that is serving. And it's the most, one of the neglected gifts mentioned in the body. Because if we had a guy come in and he says, he's a great prophet, will you come and bring your friends? The place is full. Imagine saying, here's a great servant. Do you want to come and learn how to serve in the kingdom? How many of us would come? And yet Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom is the servant. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. I tell you, encouragement enables people to stay the course. It's the biggest gift that we can give somebody who's struggling. I'm with you. I love you. I care for you. Phone me when you're down. I'll be there for you. That gets them to stay the course. And those people don't need another sermon. They need a hug. They need a love. They need a coffee. They need a shoulder to cry on. And one day they'll say, and you'll get to heaven, and God said, when you did that to the least of these, Matthew 25, you did it to me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in jail, you came and saw me. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me a cup of water. He says to them, and what you did to them, go and read it, Matthew 25, to the least you did it for me. And you will be rewarded for that. Yet we place leadership on such a pedestal that unless I'm a leader, unless I'm this, I'm nothing. That is a lie from the pit of hell, and it has been propagated by leaders for centuries. It needs to be broken. You and I have the same authority, the same standing before God, different function. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. 2 Corinthians 9. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves generous people. God wants us to be generous because it shows his heart. It represents him. How generous was God? He put his son on a cross for us. He gave his very best. He couldn't give anything more than his only begotten son. He gave everything. I tell you, if I had 10 million bucks and they said the bucks or your son, it would be the bucks gone. He gave everything. He's a generous God. He's a loving God. Let's be generous to each other. Let's be generous, church. We cannot outgive God. And God says he gives seed to the sower to increase the harvest of righteousness. Go and read it in 2 Corinthians 9. The problem is, and it's talking about money. Those two chapters are talking about money. Paul is talking about sowing into the kingdom. He's arranging an offering for the church in Jerusalem. And he says, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. It's a biblical principle. And so what God does is give us seed. And we eat the seed. And you know what a farmer happens when we eat seed? We've got to get more seed. There's no harvest. And we pray to God and he gives us more seed. And God's so generous, we think the seed's the blessing. We can never outgive God. Church, let's be generous. Let's open our hearts. And generosity isn't just money. It's time. It's compassion. It's love. It's all of those things. Amen. And then it says, if it is leadership, let him govern diligently, and if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And I just want to stop that leadership. Interesting. If I was going to write this passage of Scripture outside of the Holy Spirit, in the traditional way, I would have more than likely put leadership first. Second last. Behind encouragement, serving, and all of that. Not that it's not important. It's extremely important that we have leaders who govern the body diligently, who lead, who correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful endurance. 2 Timothy 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead to suit their itching ears, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to tell them what they want to hear. And there's many itching ear preachers out there. But elders and leaders, it's a government role, and we are guardians of the doctrine of the church, first and foremost. That's why we have a Bible school. That's why Mark has studied for years and years to get his doctorate. He's doing his thesis at the moment, so that we can train and equip you to understand light from darkness, truth from error, to rightly divine the word of truth. It's free on Tuesday nights. They're going through from Romans to Revelation, all on Tuesday night. No, I'm joking. You're welcome to go. That's our job. To say, God, is this true? Search the Scriptures and stand firm on the Word of God. So leadership is extremely important. We know that bad leadership causes chaos and confusion. But good leadership brings boundaries and safety, river banks to the river, so it doesn't flood over, but it's not like an irrigation canal that stifles the life and the very life out of it. And a leader is not up here. I'm the governor of the church. You better listen to me. The leaders are to be the servants of all. And that's all of us. And that's where we're going. Identity the same, function different. Every function is as important as the other. And if you're a server, don't say, I'm just a lowly server. I'm telling you, God is going to reward you for the way you did it. If you're an encourager, the people sitting here today, they don't need another sermon. They've come today and say, God, does anybody care? Does anybody care? And you come up and say, hey, I don't know who you are, but man, thanks for coming. Can we have a coffee? The guy in our church, Trent. Many of you know him. I love the guy. He's been here for a long time. He came into my office on a Wednesday when we were at the Roxy. Angry, angry, angry young man. Church is this, church is that. He just saw the sign. So I said to him, why didn't you come out on Sunday? And he said, well, whatever. I'm sick of church. I don't go to church. He just came to give me a hard time. And he comes on Sunday. He's there with his wife. She's not saved. He comes on Sunday and he's in there like this. Goes through the service. He's putting off a vibe. Everybody's ignoring him. Except who? Bisala. And Yomi. Bisala goes up. Hey, so good to see you. Hey, Bisala, got some African jive going there. Why don't you come to lunch? Changed his life. He said, God, if nobody speaks to me, I'm never going back again. It wasn't my sermon. Trent, what did I preach about? He said, I didn't listen to a word of it. I said, how dare you? You're not coming back. Hey, a stranger giving off a vibe. Well, I can't go that guy. You know why? Hurt by the church. Somebody loves him. And they're part of this community 10, 12, 15 years later. That's what it is all about. When we talk about team, each one carrying our part of the load. And when we win together. And we see the city transformed from the inside out. God, people being blessed. And knowing that that church cares. Those people are generous in everything they do. Amen. Can we be such a people? Amen. Thank you. Thank you, church. Can I have the worship team?